I've brought a prop with me tonight. We don't normally have props in the pulpit, but then these are unusual times. My mother passed away earlier this month, and this is the first Mother's Day that I haven't been able to give her a present. My wife gave me this anchor. It reminds me of the hope of every believer, which is in Christ and is both sure and steadfast. I say she has passed, for she hasn't gone. I know where she is. She's passed on to glory land, just a little ahead of the rest of us. So if my preaching becomes tedious, and it might, then I hope that this anchor, rather than being a distraction, will preach for me in this service tonight. This is the time for prayer. We are fearful as we look out upon the future, and we need God's intervention in our society, and this is a time for God's people everywhere to be much in prayer. We are in difficult times, and those words understate the enormity of the threat that faces our society. It's a threat that faces us within our communities, a threat that faces us within our church family here, a threat that faces us in our homes, a threat that faces us as individuals. I believe I have a message from God for you at this time. Our congregation will know that my wife and I recently were in Uganda. I spoke over 4 Sundays there on the theme of the Book of Ruth. Little did I think that the messages then would have such relevance to our situation now. Let me ask some questions. How do you respond to life's trials? How do you cope when the whole world, as we know it, seems to be crumbling all around us? How do you react when you lose your job, if you lose your job? How will you react if you lose your freedom and you have to self-isolate for many weeks? How do you react if you lose your health? How will you react if you lose a loved one? These are sobering questions. And tonight I want to entitle this message, There is Hope in Life's Trials. We're going to look at the Book of Ruth, and we'll read from it in just a little moment. But let me give an introduction to the book. The Book of Ruth sits between Judges and 1 Samuel. In this case, the books are arranged in chronological order, in time order. That doesn't always happen in the Bible. For instance, the Book of Job appears in the middle of the Old Testament, but yet the period when Job lived was very early on in Old Testament history, the time of the patriarchs, early in the book of Genesis. But Ruth's story occurs at the time of the Judges. We will see that in a moment from the first verse. Now, Judges is a period of 450 years of Israel's history. It was a turbulent time. Reverend Kenny preached from the book of Judges this morning, and he told us about Sisera coming with his armies and invading the land and causing great difficulty for the people in Israel. And God punished his people for their backsliding. And when they were punished and they repented of their sin, then God sent a judge to avenge them of their enemies. We read some terrible stories in the book of Judges of national disasters and whole communities being wiped out by invading armies. But like a little sweet interlude, right in the middle of this story that we read of in the book of Judges, we have this little book called Ruth. It's a book of one family, just one in Bethlehem. For God is interested in families, in individuals, and he sees our personal needs. 4 times in the book of Judges, we read these words that in those days there was no king in Israel. Twice over, we read that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No one in control, no one responsible, no king upon the throne. Now, with that in mind, And with that background explained, I want to read with you the first chapter in the book of Ruth. And God's word says, Ruth chapter 1 verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the time when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of an husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto the people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou also after thy sister in law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Amen, and we know that God will bless, as he has promised, the reading of his word. Before we consider his word, I want us to bow for a moment in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in preaching tonight. Our Father, we thank you for your word. What a comfort it brings to our hearts to hear it read, And we pray as we consider the message of this book tonight, and as we consider the message of hope in the midst of our trials, we pray that you'll give us eyes to see beyond our present circumstances and to see our greatest need, to see that we need to have our sins dealt with. Lord, we pray that you'll give help in the preaching of your word tonight, that all who listen and all who tune in to this broadcast and see this webcast, that they might be touched by your word, that the Spirit might come and apply that word to the hearts of all who hear. Father, we think of the difficult days in which we live, and we pray that you would come and meet our need. We hardly know how to express it. We see difficulties in every hand. We see this virus taking over our whole nation and indeed the whole world. And Lord, we pray for divine intervention. We pray for thee to show thyself merciful to thy people and to a people yet to be saved. Lord, to this end, we pray that you'll come and help in the preaching of your word tonight, not just here, but everywhere that your word is proclaimed, up and down the length of this land and right across the whole world tonight. We pray that your name, as it's lifted up, might bring glory to the Father in heaven. So bless us. Give me help in the preaching of your word. And may we have a blessed time tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The family that we're talking about tonight is the family of Elimelech. His wife Naomi and his two young sons leave Bethlehem during famine and move to Moab, a neighbouring country. Names in the Bible have meaning. Reverend Kenny spoke about the names in the book of Judges this morning, and you know that to be true. And written underneath the story that we've read is another story, another layer of a message when we consider the names that these people have been given. Elimelech means God is king. Now that suggests that his parents were faithful and that they recognized God as king in the midst of a very backslidden nation. They wanted an earthly king, the nation that is, but Elimelech's parents recognized that only God was king. Naomi means pleasant or sweet. But when they name their sons, they seem to have lost hope. They seem to have lost faith, and the names that they chose for their boys reminded us and reminds them of the circumstances of the time of their birth. Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means wasting or pining away. Elimelech uproots his family and moves from Bethlehem, and we read that soon after moving, he dies. And tragedy is added to suffering for this family. The boys, well, they marry heathen women and live in Moab for about 10 years. Orpah means gazelle, and we'll see that she runs away from her problems. And Ruth means friendship, and we'll see that she shows true friendship to her mother-in-law Naomi and to her God Jehovah. In God's mercy, Naomi hears that there is bread in Bethlehem, for Bethlehem means house of bread, and she decides to return home. But in the bitterness of her depressed state, she fails to see God's mercy. And how often we do that also. We fail to see God's hand at work when we're bitter or depressed. She does what no Christian ought to do or should ever do. Naomi, that is, she tells her daughters-in-law to go back. Don't follow me. Don't worship Jehovah, for he has dealt very bitterly with me. Go back, girls. Go back and find husbands in your homeland. Think of that, Christian, that we would tell anyone to desert our God and go and worship false gods. The three women have come through a lot of painful experiences together. Three funerals, remember, and the loss of all hope. And to start with, they refuse to leave Naomi. And they hug her and embrace her and say that they want to remain with her. But at length, Orpah listens to Naomi, and after many tears, she leaves the other two and goes back to her family and her people and their gods. Ruth, however, she refuses to leave her mother-in-law. So Naomi and Ruth travel back to Bethlehem, or to Bethlehem, for Ruth had not been there before. And Naomi, who bears the marks of a hard life and all of the trials that have come her way, isn't recognized when she returns to Bethlehem, for they ask, "Is this Naomi?" The chapter ends with the statement that gives us a glimmer of hope in the midst of all of this trouble, for it tells us that it is the beginning of barley harvest. What a sad story this is. Trial upon trial, grief upon grief, funeral after funeral. It's a story for us in our trials and our troubles. It's a story for those wondering, where is God in the midst of all of this trouble? It's a story for those who doubt that God is in control. It's a story for those who doubt that God is good. It's a story for those who doubt that being faithful to God is worth it in these hard times. And it's a story for those who question whether all things, including suffering and trials and pain and difficulties, that all things, in fact, are purposed for the believer's good. The individuals in this chapter respond differently to the trials they face. Suffering and trials do come. We all face them, don't we? Job said that man is born unto sorrow as the sparks fly upward. And so none of us are immune from the difficulties that life throws at us. Do we trust the unchangeable God in our ever-changing circumstances? Do we believe he's in control? Or do we place our hope in ourselves, in humanity, in its resilience, in our ability to manage in the midst of difficulties? Maybe you feel a great sense of hopelessness today and tonight in the midst of this pandemic. Normality has ceased. Life has become uncertain. And your heart may be full of fear. Let's take the main characters in this chapter and see how they respond to life's trials. Firstly, look with me at Elimelech. He hopes in himself. When times become difficult and trials arise, Elimelech tries to find his own way through. He takes control of his own life and that of his family and moves them, uproots them and moves them off to Moab. His hope is in his own wisdom, in his own ability to get through, in his own resilience to face these trials. His name, as we have noted, means God is King, but we see that God plays no part in how he faces this crisis. He doesn't pray. He doesn't repent of his sin. He doesn't ask wise counsel. Elimelech does that which is right in his own eyes. He's a child of his time. I see many like Elimelech today. Among our leaders, there is no recourse to God, no call for national prayer, no repentance for sin, no seeking of wisdom from above. But let me make it more personal than that tonight. Elimelech was the head of his home, the father in his house. We don't see him leading his family in the right way. He may have had a godly heritage, he had a godly name, but he does not trust God or lead his family aright. Father, husband, do you lead your family aright? We have had a great privilege in this country to know the gospel truth. We've been bathed in gospel truth. But is that godly heritage lost on you? And even more lost upon your children? Don't you send them to Sunday school? Oh, you will look after all of their material needs, I've no doubt. But do you send them to Sunday school? Do they learn the Bible stories? Do they know of the truth of God's word? Elimelech took his boys away from God's people and sent them off into a foreign land. Elimelech didn't pray, so we shouldn't be surprised when we don't see his sons pray either. Elimelech didn't honor or teach God's word in his home, else these boys wouldn't have married Moabite women, for that was prohibited for Jewish boys and young men. How we live our lives influences the next generation. We desire many things for our children. Health in these days, education, happiness, fulfillment in what they do, a good partner when they grow up, family, a good job, to be famous, to earn lots of money. And as these things are being stripped away from many, we see at the end of the day that they're very empty and meaningless in the light of the eternity that lies beyond. Elimelech did that which was right in his own eyes, for he forgot that God is king. Secondly, look with me tonight at Orpah. She seeks out false hope. Naomi's daughter-in-law returns to her father and mother and her people and to their gods. Her name means gazelle, as we've seen already. And like a gazelle, she runs back to her own people and her own gods when problems arise and when the going gets tough. She had 10 years under the influence of Naomi. Even though Naomi was a backslidden believer, yet she would have told her daughters-in-law about the Lord God Jehovah. And would have told them that he only is the true God in heaven. But she forgot about all of that and she ran back to her heathen gods. Maybe some of you are doing that tonight. I see many in this present crisis who are like Orpah. I'm sure you've heard some say, "Oh, I tried faith, but it just doesn't work for me." Or, "Don't talk to me about religion. I've done religion and it's just full of hypocrites." Or, "Well, religion hasn't given me the happiness and the wealth and the health that I so desire, so I'm going to return to search for that in other places. I want to look for love and for life and for satisfaction and joy and hope and money." But you won't find it in the world or in false religion. Thirdly, let's look at Naomi. She seems to lose hope. Naomi is a main character throughout the book, despite it being named after her daughter-in-law Ruth. We note that she never loses faith in Jehovah God, although we do see her here in this chapter in bitterness and in great depression. She still holds on to God and believes in him, but she feels he has punished her and dealt with her very unkindly. She fails to see that God uses afflictions to bring about his plans to rescue broken people from within a very broken world, and often using broken means to do so. Verse 20 in Ruth chapter 1, we read there, "And she said unto them, Call me Naomi, call me Mara." Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." This does not mean that God causes every bad thing that happens. No, don't get that wrong. All these bad things that happen, this brokenness that's in our world, is the result of Adam's fall, Adam's first sin, and sin entering into the world, and the consequences of that sin is that we live in a very broken world. But it does mean that God is king. He's in control of everything that happens, whether there be good or bad things. We must trust him, for he's wise enough. He's powerful enough. He's loving enough to work everything together for the good, for his good purpose, and for the eternal good of every believer. But bitterness can blind us to that truth. It can exaggerate our sense of hopelessness. It blinded Naomi from seeing God's providence at work in bringing her back at the beginning of barley harvest when there was food to spare. It blinded her from seeing that she was not returning to Bethlehem empty. She went out full in her own words, verse 21, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me back again empty. Not true, Naomi. You've been blinded to the truth here. Your bitterness has not allowed you to see the truth that God has been in control all of the time, for she didn't come back empty. Oh yes, in her own mind she was without a husband and without sons, but she was coming back here with a daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth would be a means of grace to her. She would provide sustenance for her in her poverty by bringing back grain that she had gleaned from Boaz's field. Naomi was blinded from seeing that God would use the redemption of Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law, by a man named Boaz, a relative that Naomi had forgotten about, but God had not. Do you see what I'm saying? When depressed, we fail to see God's hand at work in our lives, in his providences, whether they're good or bad, there is a speaking voice that we must hear. What is God saying to your soul just now? What message has he for your heart tonight? Do we make use of the means of grace, Christians, that is at our disposal? Prayer is a means of grace. Reading God's word is another means of grace. Do you partake in them? Are we searching for peace that this world is not finding in the midst of this crisis? Joseph Scriven, a hymn writer, we fondly remember him from Banbridge, was right when he wrote, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. We're to take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Fourthly and finally, we have Ruth. She hopes in God. Ruth, the Moabite. Ruth, the non-Jew. The one who will be redeemed into the family of God. Christian, Ruth's story is our story tonight. It's the story of every Christian listening to this webcast. Ruth was a Moabite, and as such, she was condemned by the law. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4 tell us that an Ammonite or a Moabite, that's Ruth, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Here's why. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. God had placed a curse upon Moabites and Ammonites, and of course Ruth was a Moabite. So the law was against her. She was condemned by the law. And Christian friend, we too were condemned by the law. And those who don't know the Lord tonight, you are under condemnation as we speak. God's law condemns you for the sin that you have committed. And who amongst us can say that we have not sinned? Ruth was a stranger and was afar off from God. She belonged to a Gentile nation. We too, mostly, are Gentiles tonight. We were outside of that family, that nation that God chose back in Old Testament days, but we're so thankful that the gospel message is to every nation and every people. And God, when he came through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, brought a gospel story and message that is for everyone to believe if they will trust in him. Ruth was poor and needy. She had nothing to bring with her. She had no wealth. She had no income. She had no prospects in this world. She came just as she was. We come saying to Christ, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, I'm coming to thee for dress. Helpless, I'm coming to thee for grace. Foul, I fly. I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Ruth needed grace. That's God's unmerited favour. And we in our sinful state need grace. We need God's favour to us, and it's offered us freely in the gospel. So Ruth recognises her helplessness and her poverty, but she never gets to the point of being hopeless. Her journey begins with no guarantees. And we love the heartfelt statement that she makes in verses 16 and 17. Let me read them back in Ruth. In a moment I'll read them to you, but in verses 16 and 17, many couples have used this as their wedding vow, as they promise love one to the other. And in Ruth 16 and 17, now that I've got the place, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." There was little hope for Ruth, but she was enabled to walk by faith with God's people and not by sight. Friend, there is hope in the midst of trouble. Naomi didn't see it, and Ruth may not have fully understood it, but God has great plans for them both. Not only did he rescue them from famine and destruction, but he made them fruitful in their lives, and he delivered them from darkness. Though Naomi didn't know it, God was rescuing Israel and the entire world through Ruth from darkness. First, through Ruth's great-grandson, King David. Read that chapter 4. From whom would come the great Redeemer of men, King Jesus himself. Where is your hope placed tonight, friend? Is it in yourself, like Elimelech? Is it in false gods, like Orpah? Or are you in bitter depression, and your hope has faded, like Naomi? Or are you like Ruth, and in faith you're placing your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you're looking out on a world that has been thrown into turmoil by a virus that we cannot see, then remember by faith, a faith that cannot be seen, we have access to a world that is to come. In times like these, you need a Saviour. In times like these, you need an anchor. I want you to be sure, I want you to be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. For this rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus. He's the only one. Be very sure. Oh, be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. If you feel the weight of your sin tonight, And if you want to turn from that sin, then I ask you to confess your need of a Saviour and run to Christ. He is the only way of salvation. He offers salvation free to all who will come to Him by faith. And He will give you hope. A new hope. A hope not only in this life, but a hope also that will last through into the life that is to come. I pray, friend, that you have seen tonight that there is hope in the midst of life's struggles. May God bless His word to all of our hearts for His name's sake. We bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray as it has gone forth in this service that you will take that word and apply it to the hearts of all who have heard. Lord, we understand there are many who need comfort in these days. Perhaps they're self-isolating. Perhaps they're fearful for their own health. Perhaps they're fearful for their family. Perhaps they're fearful for the future and jobs that could be lost and income that has dried up. Lord, we pray that you would come and bring comfort to the hearts of those who are greatly distressed. Help them to be like Ruth and to flee to Christ and have faith in Him, the one who is the hope not only for this life, but for the life that is to come. Then, Lord, we think of some who will view this webcast who don't know Thee as yet. Father, we pray that you would take your word and you would write it on the fleshy tables of their heart, that they might be born again and born into the family of God, and that they might receive this hope that will help them in times of trouble. So, Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word and that you'll bless all who have heard tonight. And we pray that together you will help us to live out the truth of this gospel message in our daily lives. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.